Galatians chapter number 5 reveals to us what Paul refers to in verse number 22 as the fruit of the Spirit. And he's explaining to the believers in the city of, in the area of Galatia, the difference between walking in the Spirit and following after and fulfilling the desires or the lust of the flesh. He's just got done explaining the works of the flesh, and that is those who pursue after the flesh as the lost world does. Those who pursue after the flesh, the works of the flesh, are revealed in a whole list of things that he gives us there, of which is not complete. And that is, it is just a partial list of the desires of the flesh, the direction the flesh wants to take us. But contrary to that, the opposite of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and are walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here, here's what the Holy Spirit will develop on the inside of us. That is, this is the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, just like the early church experienced in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that, they were empowered for ministry, and God used them in great ways. And there were some things developed on the inside of them, not because they themselves developed them. It's not because they themselves decided that they're going to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, and more long-suffering, and more gentle, and more good, and faith, and more faithful. And no, not any of that. It is because of the one living on the inside of them that had absolutely taken over their life from the inside out. So they had a brand new source of living. The key to the Christian life is not you doing better. Is the one who's altogether good living on the inside of you and dominating your life from the inside out. The key to your Christian life, listen to me now, child of God, if you've been born again, the key to your Christian life is not you, but it's Him. It's the one who took up residence on the inside of you. The Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you is the only reason why that you can live a victorious Christian life. He's the only one that after you've stumbled that you can get back up and start moving again. He's the only one who can develop in you what is referred to here as the fruit of the Spirit. That is, we've been trying to discover some of the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. We've already dealt with the resistance against it, and we've already talked about the reality of it, how we can experience the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit by crucifying our flesh, as we're told to here in this chapter. And also, ladies and gentlemen, by walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to dominate our life like alcohol dominates a drunken person, by allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our life, by walking in the Spirit, according to this verse. And when the Spirit of God is dominating and the Spirit of God is directing, that means that the one who lives on the inside of you is controlling your life and not you. You're no longer in control, but He is. You're no longer making the decisions. That is, it's not your will anymore, but it's His will. It's all about Him, and it's not about you anymore. Your life, listen to me now, the Christian life, your life is not about you anymore, but it's all about Him. It's all about His pleasure. It's all about His will. It's not about what pleases me, but what pleases Him. And it's not about my will, but it's all about His will. It's not about my plans, it's all about His plans. It's not about me becoming wealthy, but it's about me becoming rich in grace and mercy and the goodness of God and being filled with all the fullness of God in my life. And that's true about you as well. We've been trying to discover a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, or what we would call the godly fruit that the Spirit of God is trying to develop on the inside of us. And the reason why is because this is the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. The result of being filled with the Holy Ghost is godly fruit. This is what the Spirit of God has in mind for you. You say, Pastor, if I start walking in the Spirit and stop yielding to the flesh, if I make the decision day by day to say no to my flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit of God, what's that going to look like? What is the result going to be? There's going to be godly fruit being developed in your life. That's what the Spirit of God does. Now listen, you don't have to motivate Him to do that. He's already motivated. You don't have to kick Him off the couch. He's already ready to fill you up. He's already to dominate your life. He wants to. He wills to. If you'll just let Him, if you'll cooperate with Him, He'll fill your life. And when He fills your life, the result is going to be godly fruit. And we've discovered what it is. Godly fruit that He wants to produce in us is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering. It's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith or faithfulness, it's meekness. And ladies and gentlemen, the last in the list is the word temperance. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. Here it is, the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. that he wants to develop on the inside of us. And we've gotten down to the very last one tonight, and that is dealing with the word temperance in the King James Bible. Now, this word temperance that is used here, while it may be last in the list, is certainly not least. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God, as He operates in our life, ladies and gentlemen, He wants to develop temperance in our life. This word temperance often has been defined as a word that means self-control. And we use that in the world, don't we? That is, the world uses the word temperance once in a while to describe you and I having some self-control in our life. But I'm going to say to you that in the biblical context in which we're dealing, the idea of self-control, it does not mean the self is in control, but it means the self is under control. Let me say that again. The self-control aspect of this word temperance doesn't mean that self is in control, that I'm in control. It means self under control. It's obvious from the context that the idea here is self being under the control of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Spirit of God brings into our life that we desperately need is the self being brought under control. Now listen to me now. You may have a little bit of struggle with this. That is, you might do good for a little while. Maybe you do good for a day or two, or maybe even a week or so. That is, of keeping self under control. Now, when I'm talking about self, let me expand that word, and let's just expand it out a little bit from self to selfish. That is, you and I have a self life. That is, we have a carnal fallen nature that is selfish and self-centered. Let's just call it the self life. The self life is the life that's all about you. It's all about self. It's all about what pleases you. It's about what you like. It's about what you want. It's all about you. It is the self life. And I'm going to tell you that our self life or our selfishness oftentimes gets us in a real mess. It is at the root of our relationship problems. We'll say it again. It is at the root of our relationship problems. As a matter of fact, selfishness is at the root, ladies and gentlemen, of most of our problems that we experience as we journey through life. It's just the desires of the self and the quest to fulfill the desires of our own selves. And it's the self life. And listen to me now, if you and I are going to live victorious, and all of us instinctively know, if you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, that that selfish part of us, that selfish aspect, that self-life needs to be brought under control. Now listen, you might bring it a little bit under control for a little while. And that is, you might determine that you're going to, you know, just do better, and you're not going to be so selfish and so self-centered, and it's all going to be about you, and everything revolves around. Listen, you might do good for a little while, but you won't do good for very long. It won't be long, listen to me now, that the old self is going to get you one way or the other. The selfishness is going to grab a hold of you and turn you inside out and mess up everything around you and around me. Selfishness, the self-life. What I'm trying to say to you is we don't do a very good job controlling that aspect of our life. We don't do a very good job of controlling the self life. Maybe for just a short while, but not very long. And so listen, we need some help. And I'm going to say to you, the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, He knows how to bring self under control. And that's what this word temperance is talking about. That's what it means. It means that selfish, carnal aspect of ourselves, what's referred to here in Galatians 5 and verse 16 as our flesh, our old sinful, selfish nature, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have a hard time controlling and don't do a very good job controlling. I tell you, the Spirit of God knows exactly how to bring ourselves under control. I don't know about you, but I need help. And listen, He's the one who is our helper, our comforter, the one who's come alongside to help us, and especially in this area of dealing with our self-life. Temperance. So what will happen if the Spirit of God begins to fill my life? Self has to take a back seat. When the Spirit of God begins to dominate our life, when you and I allow the Spirit of God to begin to dominate our life like alcohol dominates a drunken person, when we allow the Spirit of God to direct our life by walking in the Spirit, then I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the self-life, the selfish life is going to have to take a back seat. We're going to find, listen, you'll find yourself not so in love with yourself anymore. That is, when the Spirit of God is dominating your life, it's not all about you. It's not all about your self-life anymore. Selfishness is brought under control. The old man is brought under control by the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. Now listen, I know that some of you think, well, that's what I need to do that. I need to bring my old nature and my old selfishness. I need to bring it under control. I need to get a handle on it and bring it under control. And there may be some aspect of that, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know you will not be very victorious very long. And there's the old sinful nature. The more you try to control it, the worse it seems to get. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to do better. And listen to me, by the time you try to do better, you find yourself doing worse. You say, I'm going to stop doing that, and you see yourself still doing it. Paul had that same struggle in Romans 7 with his flesh. He found himself doing the things he didn't want to do and not doing the things that he knew he should do. This battle that he had with his old selfish nature, ladies and gentlemen, and he described it to us in Romans chapter number 7, and he asked the question near the end of the chapter, is there any help? Is there any help for me in this battle with my old rotten sinful flesh? And the next chapter is a chapter all about the Holy Spirit of God who dominates and controls the inner man of the child of God, the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is the answer to dealing with our flesh. And he describes it in much detail in Romans chapter number 8 and contrasts the life of the flesh contrary to the life of the Spirit. He makes it clear in that chapter that those who have been born again are not in the flesh, controlled by the flesh, but we are in the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. The key to temperance, ladies and gentlemen, is the life of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. If it wasn't His life living on the inside of you, you would be a rotten person. And you're rotten enough the way it is. At least a couple of you are. I have a feeling probably all of us are. And those who don't think they are probably the worst in the bunch. We're just rotten. That is, even in our redeemed condition. Can you imagine what it'd be like if the Spirit of God wasn't living on the inside of us? Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine what it'd be like if we would allow the Spirit of God just to dominate our life and direct our life and control our lives so that our old sinful, selfish, rotten flesh is brought under not our control, but it's brought under His control, the controlling hand of the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, you sure the Spirit of God can do that? Oh, when I read Genesis chapter number 1 about how God created the world, how that He formed it, and it was dark, no light, and was void without life, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible says that all of a sudden the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Word of God began to speak, and light began to shine, and life began to form. Listen, when I think about that, I think, sure, if the Spirit of God and the Son of God can so operate in the world to bring about this ordered creation all around us, if that's true, ladies and gentlemen, then surely He can bring this old rotten flesh of mine under control. Amen. I believe He has the ability to do it. I think He can do it. I think He wants to do it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that's one of the things the Spirit of God has in mind for us, and that is with this word, temperance. Now, I want you to think with me biblically about the word temperance for a little while in a broader context in the Bible. There's this idea of our old rotten flesh being out of control or under control with the word temperance. The word temperance that's used here, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that also has some bearing on the witness that we share. On the witness that we share. Did you know when you and I are trying to witness to lost people that temperance can be part of our witness? It certainly was with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 24. Listen to what the Bible says about the Apostle Paul. He's going to be doing some witnessing. And in Acts 24, verse number 24, the Bible says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul. Paul is under arrest, ladies and gentlemen, and he has been under arrest for a while. And the Roman leader, Felix, decides that he wants to sit down and talk to Paul. He sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That is, Paul began to explain to him the gospel and began to explain to him the truth about our Lord Jesus, about faith in Christ. And notice what it was that Paul talked to him about when he was witnessing to this Roman ruler named Felix. The Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You say, Pastor, did it work? Well, the Bible says that Felix trembled. He began to get real jittery. Oh, listen to me now. The heavy hand of conviction began to weigh on him. They didn't get saved that day. He said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You see, why was he talking to me? No, why he was talking to me about righteousness, and that is that God is a righteous judge, a righteous God, and Jesus is our righteous Lord. And we know why he talked to him about judgment to come. That is, hey, Felix, I want you to know that God is a righteous God, and those who are sinners and without Christ are going to be under the judgment of God. The judgment is coming. But why in the world did he talk to him about temperance? I'll tell you the reason why is because, like most lost people, this guy Felix was living a selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed life. And Paul began to talk to him about it. That is his selfish life, out-of-control selfishness in his life, by speaking to him about temperance. See, why would he do that? To reveal how sinful he was. How sinful that he was. Righteous God, sinful Felix. There's no self-control in his life. This is a man that does whatever he wants to do. He's out of control, ladies and gentlemen. He's following after the desires of the flesh, and whatever his flesh wants, that's what this man wants. As a matter of fact, he was hoping to get some money out of this deal. The Bible says in the next verses, hoping for a little payoff from the Apostle Paul. I tell you, he is a man out of control, and Paul spoke to him as he witnessed him about temperance. And I tell you, as he did, he realized what a selfish, sinful man that he is. And he began to tremble. Just trying to describe to you what it's like when you and I are sharing a witness, and that is sometimes temperance is a part of our witness. See, I want to speak to somebody and see them begin to tremble under conviction, and one of the things that reveals our sin as much as anything is our lack of self-control and our selfishness. Indeed, that's what he spoke to him about. When you think about temperance in the Bible, you have to think about the witness that we share. You also have to think for a few moments, you also have to think about the wisdom that we desire. The wisdom that we desire. That is, when you begin to read in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, that is in the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that the Bible reveals to us that those who are wise are those who are indeed temperate. That is, that their inner life and desires are under control. As a matter of fact, it's the way the writer of Proverbs words it, that is Solomon words it, that's very helpful to us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 32. Listen to what he writes. Proverbs 16, 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now this is wisdom. Are you ready? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Hey, you know somebody that's really strong, big and strong? I know somebody that's a whole lot better than that, and that's those who are slow to anger. Slow to anger. They don't get mad quick. The Bible says he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And then it says this, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And that is a great warrior is able to take down the city, ladies and gentlemen. There's something that is greater than that, something that is better than that, and that's a person who can bring some control, that is, has some control over their own inner man. There's control of the inner man. Those who have control of the inner man, listen, are better than those great warriors who are able to take down a city. You want to be strong? Then just control yourself. Temperance. We see that same image used again. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter number 25 and Proverbs 25 and verse number 27. This is wisdom literature. Now listen, are you ready for this? I have to read this because I just had some this morning. It's not good to eat much honey. Wisdom. Now listen, honey's good for you, but too much of anything's not. And so it's not good to eat too much, to eat much honey. For men to search their own glory is not glory. That is, to glorify yourself is not glorifying at all. It makes you really look bad and not glorious at all. And then verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Those who have no rule over their own spirit, their inner man, is like a broken down city with no protection, no walls around it. The Bible tells us here. Hey, are you going to live a wise life? A life of wisdom? Then you better learn what this word temperance, that is having our inner person our self-life under control. Not our control. We've got a better control than that. It's His control, the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible talks about when it talks about temperance. It has to do with the witness that we share, as Paul shared with Felix. It has to do with the wisdom that we desire. I want to be wise, and so I better make sure that there is this aspect of temperance or the control of the old self-life at work in my life. But also there's the word that we teach as well. The word that we teach. When Paul was writing to Titus in Titus chapter number 2, he wrote to him about the necessity of teaching about temperance. In Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 1, here's what he said to Titus. Paul writing to Titus, he says, "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That is, Titus, what you need to do is you need to teach everybody healthy doctrine. That is teaching that is right, that lines up with the truth that's been revealed, healthy doctrine. And here's what you need to teach. You need to teach the aged men, the older men. Are the older men listening to me right now? If you're not a teenager, we're going to put you in this category. And there's only a few exceptions to that. The Bible says here that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, and in patience. Now, just in case you're not an older gentleman, but you're an older lady, the Bible says in the next verse, the aged women likewise. And that word likewise means everything that he said about the older men, it applies to you ladies as well. You know what I believe that means? That listen, that when we teach the Word of God and try to teach God's people how we ought to live, that temperance is an absolute must in our teaching. That's what the Bible commands us to be teaching, both the men and the women. When you read about the word temperance in the Bible, you'll see that it has to do with the witness that we share, and it has to do with the wisdom that we desire. It has to do, ladies and gentlemen, with the word that we teach. It also has to do with the way that we grow. The way that we grow. Peter was writing about growing Christians in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at what he says. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, writing about growing Christians, and Peter said this. He said, besides this, in verse number 5, beside this, giving all diligence, that is, I mean, giving it everything you have, working hard at it now, this is not just passive growth, this is active growth. It's you and I engaged in growing spiritually. Giving all diligence, why don't you add to your faith? That is, those of you that have believed the gospel, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to start doing some adding in our life or growing in our life. And one of the things you need to add to your faith is virtue. And listen to me now, when you've added to your faith virtue, why don't you go ahead and add to virtue something else? Why don't you go ahead and add knowledge? That is, why don't you go ahead and get to know some things and grow in grace and knowledge? And then notice verse number 6, if you would, and to knowledge, well, there it is. Temperance. The temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. If these things be in you and abound, the things he just described, which includes temperance, if these things are in you, and if they abound, if they get out of bounds, that is, if they get completely out of bounds in your life and begin to dominate your life, these things, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you're going to grow and you're going to be fruitful. If these things are in you and abound in you, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to be growing. And listen to me now, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Those who lack these things, ladies and gentlemen, in other words, can't see beyond their own selves. They can't see beyond their own needs and their own desires and their own self-life. But those who have these things are able to grow and become fruitful and become everything God wants us to be. One of the aspects of this growth is temperance. Let me just say it this way. You're not going to grow like God wants you to grow and be fruitful like God wants you to be fruitful if you and I don't allow the Spirit of God to develop temperance in our life. That is, bringing this old self-life under His control. One of the things that will stunt your growth, one of the things that will stunt your growth is self-life. Just living your life for yourself. Just living out the desires and the appetites and the needs and the dreams of the self-life. Just live that out and it'll stunt your spiritual growth. There are many people that have been born again, genuinely born again, that never grow up and become mature believers and everything God wants them to be. They miss out on the will of God. They miss out on the purpose of God. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why is because we will not allow the Spirit of God to dominate our life and bring our old self-life under His control. Temperance is an absolute must when it comes to the way that we grow. You're going to experience a stunted growth if you don't learn temperance. That is allowing the Spirit of God to control your old rotten flesh, your old self-life. Hope you all are still with me. We're learning a little bit about what the Spirit of God wants to do on the inside of us. And that is trying to develop temperance in our life. Temperance has to do with the witness that we share. It has to do with the wisdom that we desire. It has to do with the word that we teach. It has to do with the way that we grow. And I tell you, it has to do with the wind that we need. The wind that we need. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be winners. Winners in the Christian life. There's some battles that we got to win. There's some victories that we need to win. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 9, so flip over there for just a moment if you would, and we'll probably spend most of the rest of our time right there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul was writing, ladies and gentlemen, about those that he's trying to win. And when he's talking about winning early in the chapter, he's talking about those who he's trying to share the gospel with and those believers that he's trying to grow He's trying to win them or he's trying to gain them. Listen to what he writes. In verse number 19, he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain or win the more." He said, "I'm doing everything I can. That is, I'm free, but yet I'm making myself a servant to all men so that I might gain them. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that is the Jewish people, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." Hey, to the weak, "Became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker together with you." He's talking about his life's journey, ladies and gentlemen. Paul is about trying to win everybody that he can to Christ. That is to reach every person that he can with the gospel. He's talking about everything that he has forfeited and given up and so that he might make himself a slave to men to get the gospel to them all around the Roman Empire. As he traveled on the missionary journeys from place to place, the persecution that he endured, the suffering that he went through, as he describes later on in this book, all that he went through, ladies and gentlemen, he sacrificed so very much that he might just get the gospel to those who desperately needed to hear it. Now listen, you and I admire this man of God because of it. He should be one of our heroes outside of our Lord, the Apostle Paul. And when he came down to the end of his life, ladies and gentlemen, he knew that he had won the victory. That is, he described himself as having kept the faith, having finished his course, as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and about verse number 8. "I have finished my course. I've ran my race." There's laid up a crown of righteousness for him and all of those who love his appearing. How'd he do it? I mean, think about it. How'd he do it? And how'd the Apostle Paul, how was he able to live for God like he was? I mean, listen, when you think about our lives as God's people, it takes so little for us to just want to give up and quit. All it takes is just a little bit of resistance, and all of a sudden we're ready to throw in the towel. All it takes is just a little bit of something not quite going our way, and we're ready to kind of give up. All it takes is just a little inconvenience to our desires and our flesh This is what our flesh wants to do, and living for Christ is inconvenient to that. And we're saying, you know what? I'm just not going to be able to live for God. It's just not working out. That's not what I had planned. That's not what I had in mind. The goal for my life was to be wealthy and to be healthy and have all of these things in my life. And living for God is just not providing all of that for my life. And so I think I'm just going to throw in the towel and give up and step aside and live my life the way I want to. How did Paul do it? I mean, how was he able to face the stonings and yet get up and keep on going? I mean, how was he able, whenever he was in the cities where he's being rejected and they take him and they usher him out of the city and escort him out and say, we don't want you out here anymore. He got rejected and ran out of town. How was he able to keep going when he was so rejected? How was he able to keep going when he was so persecuted? Listen, this man was arrested and put in jail more than once for the gospel's sake. And yet he didn't stop. How was he able to keep going? Now listen, you and I should learn that. Paul couches it in words here in 1 Corinthians 9. He couches it in terms of winning in a game. Look at what he says in verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? That is, if you're running a race, everybody's in the race, or it wouldn't be a race. If it's just you running, it's not really a race. It's just you running. But if it's a race, everybody's running, and everybody's running to win. Everybody wants to be the first one to cross the finish line. But Paul explains what you and I already know. But one receiveth the prize. That is, everybody's running, but only one receives the prize, and that's the one who runs the fastest, the one who runs the longest receives the prize. So here's his advice. So run. Run. With everything you have, run so that you can be the winner, so you can win. Don't you want to be a winner? Then run with everything you have. And then he uses the idea, ladies and gentlemen, not only of a runner, but he also uses the image of a fighter. Verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Paul said, when I'm running a race, he said, when you're running a race, you can't run uncertainly without any direction. You got to get on the track. You got to run with everything you have. And whenever you're fighting, that is, if you're fighting a fight, if you're boxing or fighting a fight, you got to make sure that you land the punch. If you're just swinging, hitting the air, you're not going to win. Y'all know that, don't you? Now listen, there may not be any boxers here, but there may be some listening by other means, or maybe you have at some time in the past, but all of you have watched it probably on television a time or two, and you know that the one who swings and misses all the time does not win. It's the one who lands the punch that ends up being the winner. It's the one who stays on track, on the course, and runs the course and runs the fastest that's going to win the race. So verse number 25, he begins to apply this. That is a sports analogy, winning the race, winning the fight. Verse number 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." Striving for the mastery is everybody who is striving to be the best, the winner. The fastest runner, that is the one who's able to land all the punches. The best runner, the one who's in the ring and swinging the best. If you're gonna strive for the mastery, if you're gonna be able to be the very best at whatever it is you do in sports, then the Bible says that he is temperate in all things. That is, those who are the best, ladies and gentlemen, have to have some kind of control or self-control. Now, this is easy for us to understand, isn't it? If you're going to be a runner, you can't be sitting on the couch all day. You got to get up and run. If you're going to be a great runner, listen to me now. If you're going to be a great runner, you can't have that right around the middle. You got to get rid of it. It's got to go. You say, Pastor, you don't understand how hard it is to get rid of and go. Then you're not going to be a runner then. You're not going to run with that thing around the middle. It's got to be gone. And listen to me now, it takes some real discipline and self-control to get rid of that. You've got to be determined, and you've got to be able to diet, and you've got to be able to stick with it, and you've got to stick with it over a long period of time if you're going to get rid of that and be able to be a runner. I'm trying to talk to you about the fact that you got to have some self-control. If you're going to win in a race, you've got to deal with your diet. Hey, if you're going to win in a race, you got to exercise. Hey, you got to run. You got to build up your muscles. You got to do all of those things, and you got to do it every day. You got to get up and run every day. You've got to diet every day, day in and day out. Listen, if you're on your run and you're running by McDonald's, you better keep on running, because if you don't, you are not going to win the race. Don't stop. Keep on going. And the reason why is because you got to have some self-control in your life. You got to get rid of around the middle, and you got to build up your legs and your strength and your breathing and your lungs, all of that that makes you a great runner. And by the way, if you're going to be a great fighter, you got to do the same thing. Listen to me now. You can't sit on the couch and eat Snickers all day long and be a great fighter. You got to get up, and you got to move, and you got to exercise, and you got to get, your legs have to get strong, your arms got to get strong, and your hands have to get fast. Listen to me now. If you're going to be a great fighter, you've got to be able to throw a punch, throw it fast, and throw another one just as fast as you did the first one. I'm trying to describe to you how to be a winner. That takes a lot of temperance or self-control. Now, they do it. That is, those who are runners in a race, those who are fighters in a ring. Verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is a crown that's one of these days going to wither up, a sort of a leafy crown that they would give out in the games in that time period. It wouldn't last very long. But the Bible says here, Paul says, but we, those of us that are running the race of the Christian life, what we have in mind is not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. One that never fades away. Listen to me now, one that never gets stolen. An incorruptible crown. So Paul says, when I'm running, I don't run with uncertainty. And that is, when I'm running the race, I make sure I'm on the right track, going the right direction, doing the right thing. The idea is being right in the center of the will of God and staying there. Listen to me. Right in the center of the will of God and staying there no matter what. Running the race with everything you have. Not being distracted by the noise around you, by the world around you, by the selfish flesh within you. Not allowing our selfishness to get us off course and out of the race. Not only that, but he says, when I'm fighting, he said, I fight in verse number 26, not as one that beats the air, not as somebody who's throwing a punch and not landing it. And that is, he's saying that like a good fighter, I want to land the punch. I want to be effective and land the punch. It requires temperance. And here's how he describes it in verse 27. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection or submission, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, in order to be able to be effective and to be a winner, that is, I've got to have some temperance in my life, and that is bringing myself, my desires, the desires of my flesh, and the desires of my body, bringing it under submission or under control, not under Paul's control, but under the control of the Spirit of God who lived on the inside of him. Submission to the dominating power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. Otherwise, Paul said, I could be a castaway. A castaway is a word that describes those who would be disqualified from the games because they didn't follow the rules. And they've been set aside and are no longer able to play the game. Now, he gives us an example of that in the next chapter, and I will give it to you in a brief form. He gives us the example of the Israelites. In the very next chapter, as he continues this thought, he tells us about the Israelites who are delivered from Egyptian bondage. Moses led them out. The Bible tells us, beginning of verse number 1, that Moses led them out. He led them out. There was the cloud. They passed through the Red Sea, ladies and gentlemen. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all meet the same spiritual meat. He's talking about the meat that God provided. They all drank the same spiritual drink, the drink that God, the water that God gave them. And that spiritual walk that followed him, and that rock was Christ. He's taking the experience of the Israelites and saying it's like our experience, and that is just like God provided meat for them and drink for them. God has provided for us the bread of life and the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, we also have been identified and baptized unto Christ as well. He's using all of that to symbolize what you and I have experienced as well. That is, they're like we are. They're God's chosen people, been redeemed by the blood, set free by the blood of the Lamb that was on their doorpost, brought through the Red Sea, identified with Moses. Hey, they left the old life of Egypt behind, and now they're identified with the Savior that God sent to them named Moses, and now they're living a brand new life. Oh, listen to me now. They've got a Savior named Moses, and they're living a brand new life on the other side of the Red Sea. You say, it must be a glorious life. It is a wilderness life. It sure is. It's a struggling kind of life. But look at what the Bible says in verse 5. Many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown, castaways in the wilderness. This same generation that had all of these privileges of being saved by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, being identified with the great Savior named Moses, being delivered out of the old life, the world, Egypt, with a brand new life following their Savior, Moses. The Bible says here that God overthrew them in the wilderness. God set them aside, and they never got to see the promised land. The next generation did, but they didn't. Now, the reason why they didn't get to see the promised land, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God was so displeased with them is because they did not overcome the self-life. Instead, the Bible says in verse number 6, these were for our examples, you and I, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. You know what they lusted after? Egypt. Oh yeah, all the food and all the life. As they got there out in the wilderness, they all wanted to go back to Egypt and find and eat in Egypt once again. And the garlics and the onions, that is, all they had was the manna. And sometimes they didn't have water like they wanted. Listen, God had to provide miraculously at times, and they got tired of eating the manna. And they wanted to go back lusting after Egypt once again. Well, it's the old self-life. You see it, don't you? Lusting after the things of the world. The Bible says in verse number 7 that they were idolaters. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember when they made that golden calf, ladies and gentlemen, and worshiped that idol? The Bible tells us about it. God was not pleased with them. They were living the self life. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And listen, they fell in one day. God wiped out 23,000 of them when the Jewish men began to commit fornication with the Moabite women. You can read about it in Numbers chapter number 25. God wasn't pleased with them. And neither let us tempt Christ, verse number 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You remember Numbers 21, when the Bible says they began to complain, they began to gripe about the food that they had and the leader that they had, Moses, and they began to murmur and they began to complain, and God was so displeased with them that He sent in the serpents to begin to bite them and begin to destroy them. Now listen. All these things happened, verse 11, unto them for an example for all of us. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. He's saying to the Corinthians, those of you that think you'd never fall, you better listen to me. You better take heed. If the Israelites, who were delivered from death by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, who saw the Red Sea part and crossed over on dry ground, who saw God provide miraculously water from a rock and manna in the morning, if they fell in the wilderness, if they fell, then all of us better take heed and pay attention so that we don't fall. Fall by the wayside. Give up on God. Say, I'm throwing in the towel. And listen, the one thing that will cause you to fall is the self-life. Our selfishness, our self-centeredness, that my life is all about me. And that's the reason why the Spirit of God living on the inside of you wants to develop temperance in your life. There's a danger for every one of us. It's the danger of falling that's described here. Take heed. There's a danger of falling. Listen, not losing your salvation, but simply losing our effectiveness, losing our opportunity, the danger of falling. And listen, the danger, according to the example of the Israelites, is following after the self-life. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you doesn't want you to fall. And that's the reason why temperance is so important. Our desires, our selfish desires, being brought under His control. That's the reason why we so desperately need Him to fill us. That's why we desperately need Him to dominate our life like a drunken man dominated by alcohol. That's why we desperately need Him to direct our lives by walking after or walking in the Spirit, so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If there's anything God's people need, based on the example of the Israelites, if there's one thing that we need, ladies and gentlemen, it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, so that He can develop in us this godly fruit called temperance. Listen, you won't develop it yourself. Left to yourself, you'll be as selfish as anybody else. And you'll lose your effectiveness. But if you allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, to develop temperance in your life, He'll bring your old selfish life, the old flesh, under His control. And that's what we desperately, every one of us, desperately need in our life. His control, His filling, His direction. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You'd operate upon our hearts, work powerfully in our lives. And God, I pray that You'd so move, that You'd so operate, that You'd so speak, that God, we can get everything surrendered to You tonight, everything yielded to You, everything about our life laid on the altar, so that it's not about us anymore. It's not about us at all, but it's all about You. It's all about Your life on the inside of us and not our life at all. God, I pray that You'd help us to get so surrendered, so yielded, that, Father, it's all about You, not about us. Father, we thank You for what You're about to do. Would You speak loudly to each one of our personal lives, and we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.